Which came first? A full-grown tree or a seed? Well, while you debate that and figure that out, you can let me know about it afterwards. I figured out in studying about trees a little bit more. Well, I probably knew this, but to get it into this compact way of saying it, all trees, as we know, have life cycles. From the seed to a sprout to a seedling to a sapling to mature and big and large to decline. And finally, maybe you find some driftwood on the side of the on the beach to death. Trees, though, have a cycle, and we know that trees, and I'm no expert on this, but produce ways of reproducing themselves through seeds that fall and even through fire, right? Fire can actually cause the cones and things to the seeds to open up, or the cones to open up and the seeds to drop. And even through fire, the trees can, if I could say, reproduce themselves. So there is, in a sense, God-given ability through a regeneration of seeds. But there is this life cycle. Most of our trees that we think about in our yard are in the mature. Some are maybe heading to the end and are maybe dead, haven't fallen over yet. But, you know, it's interesting that even though this doesn't always show that a tree is dead, every northeast or south windstorm we have produces a few more dead branches that fall into our yard. And we have a few, Lisa, that fell. Some of the dead ones that were up higher in that tree in the front are now on the ground. The wind kind of helped do some pruning for us, you know? So, but trees have life cycles. And trees, in order to continue to survive, need adequate space and water and nutrients and sunlight, depending on the species, how much sunlight and how hardy they can be and what environments and all of that. And people who are gardeners and people who know more about this, they study the regions that we live or they live in. And I think you can, the magazines that come, they have the different regions that will this plant survive in this region versus this area of the country and all that, because some trees do better in certain environs. And if you put the same tree in others, you know, even like I know Judy's dad was somewhat successful in getting blueberries to grow in Kansas, but there's a reason why blueberries grow well in Whatcom County and the Fraser Valley and raspberries, because they do well in the environment that we have. But when temperatures get to 110 degrees, like they did a few years ago, raspberries got in trouble. And my blueberries that were coming out in June in that heat wave got fried, you know, some of them. And I finally realized it about a day and a half into that heat wave that if I don't get something on this to cover them, I'm going to lose all the blueberries that were coming out. We have an early variety. But blueberries survive here well, generally speaking. Trees, though, and species of bushes and plants, there are stresses on them, insects and disease and injury and competition from other trees. Weather, as we just mentioned. And ultimately, over time, trees weaken and die. Although a cycle of a tree may be stopped at any time for many different reasons, a new cycle can begin again through varying regeneration methods. A seed bank, a new seed, a root or stump sprout, transplanting, things like that. It's interesting to think, though, about the spiritual in relationship to trees and tree cycles. And one of the things that I want to ask you today is, where are you spiritually in this tree life cycle? Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about milk and meat of the word? Mature and immature and baby and adult, so to speak, stages of spiritual growth. And I think one of the things that I want to do with these three sermons is to encourage us to growth, to not just stay a seed and not just stay a sapling or a seedling, but to grow to maturity. Obviously, we're not necessarily looking to be the rotting log on the side of the seashore. But are we growing spiritually? And how do we do that? And so, which stage of a tree would you correspond to your spiritual life? Do you know of any areas of spiritual growth that you need to do this year that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart? Is your tree, is your spiritual life healthy? I think we all admit that we could have areas to grow. But what areas of our tree, spiritually speaking, is being stressed by disease? We'll call that sin. Or competition from other trees. And I know my illustrations break down, but temptations. All of us have areas. But what is it about our spiritual life? What areas do we desire? And I want to put this in the positive. Do you desire to grow spiritually this year in? In other words, it's not just saying what areas of sin do we need to change, but what areas of just spiritual growth do we need to grow in? So do an inventory this week. Do an inventory in this first month of the year. And so the 2024 theme, as I introduced a couple of weeks ago, is rooted in Christ. And being rooted in Christ, I've defined as involving our lives, digging spiritually, deeply into the things and person of Jesus Christ, whereby as we grow in Jesus Christ and the things of Him, we can stand in life's storms as they batter us. Because then it will be we can hold firmly into Jesus Christ, and that will keep us anchored in the depth of His being and His character and keep us from being uprooted by this world. Anchored in Jesus Christ. Last time we talked about the taproot. More the idea of digging deeply into Christ. Today we want to introduce the second type of root that I found. It's called a flat root or a lateral root. Maybe there's a few pictures here. And again, I don't claim to be an expert on all of this. A little bit that I've studied, a little bit that I've read. And there are lots of resources to read about trees. But lateral roots seem to send their roots not necessarily in a big root straight down, although some maybe of these trees might have one to start with, but it's more the idea of spreading your roots over a widespread area. A tree's stability in this case is obtained from the tree weight and the spread of the root out more laterally, hence the name flat or lateral root. These systems don't seem to have a large root mass. But because the roots are widespread, the trees can be supported without investing so much in just one single root. And about 80% of tree species, according to my readings, have this kind of structure. So I guess we could say the high majority of trees have this type of root. Some of the common species are the ash tree, the birch tree, cottonwood, hackberry, and maple, and I'm sure there's a whole host of others. But those are ones that I found. Now, you say, well, Pastor Randy, your whole thing of rooted in Christ breaks down with this root. And I'm going to say to you, no, it doesn't. And while we need to be deeply, the idea of depth, of anchored with the tap root in our first sermon, I want to talk to you today that we must allow our lives to be spread out in the life of Christ. All that He is. Not just one, not just saying, yes, we need to be deeply rooted in Christ, and yes, we do, but more the idea of all facets of who Christ is. And I specifically want to talk about being rooted in the character of Jesus Christ. That's the first outline point today. But I want to think about anchoring ourselves to Jesus Christ's life, His death, His resurrection, all that He is. And so our lives must be connected to Jesus Christ, every part of Christ, not just one or two, but every part. His character, His words. He had a few words to say for us. And we're going to specifically tackle that one next Sunday in the third sermon.
but his character, that's today's sermon, his words and his actions. And so I want just to look at Ephesians chapter 3 because we find one of the only other times, and we could look at a host of passages, but I chose to Ephesians 3 because it is the other use, the main use of the word rooted in the New Testament in the Greek. And so while the word for rooted is found elsewhere in the New Testament, this is really the only other main one that's applicable to this sermon series. The word rooted in the Greek means physical roots of trees or a spiritual sense of the word, such as, listen to this, the root of David. The root of David. You've heard of that? That's probably not really applicable to what the sermon I wanted to preach today. Okay? Physical roots, we could look at some physical examples in the New Testament of that same Greek word, but I think we're doing that through our illustrations. And there are a couple other uses that I suppose we could apply, and I'll give you the verses, and you'll know them right away. Here are a couple other uses of the same Greek word that we find in Colossians and here in Ephesians. Here they are. It's in 1 Timothy 6:10. Root of the love of money is the root of, could we say, all sorts and kinds of evil. Well, we could apply that here to the sermon. I'm more in the positive here, wanting to be rooted in Christ. And obviously, we don't want to have a love for money, and that would be applicable. But that's not really where I'm wanting to go. And then there's another verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the root of bitterness. Well, again, bitterness is something maybe some of us need to work on, and it would apply to our growth process. But I'm talking about rooted in Christ. And so we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's really the only other verse that I could find that would apply to our theme. Now, what is Ephesians chapter 3 before I get to the verse? It's actually verse 17. You can take a look at that. It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the verse, but I want to background to Ephesians 3 real quickly. Ephesians 3 is the better part of it is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. I would encourage you, take a look at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul and consider what he prayed for. What he prayed for the believers. And it probably gives us a template to pray for one another. But here in chapter 3, I'm just going to read through briefly a few of these verses. I, Paul, for this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, and he says this a few times throughout Ephesians, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. So this a mystery is not really something mysterious. You know, we think of a mystery book. And we think of mystery in maybe a different way than the way the word is being used by the Apostle Paul. A mystery was something that wasn't known prior and by revelation, and how he is revealing, here's the what was known by God, but now is known by us. And he's, through the revelation of God's word, is making known that mystery. So maybe there is some mysterious thing to it, but that's not the main point of the word mystery here. Here's the mystery. It says, in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the mystery is now being revealed through these apostles here and the prophets, that, here's the mystery, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, it wasn't a mystery that the Gentiles would be blessed. We know that from Abraham's days. All the world would be blessed. What the mystery here is, they would be fellow heirs with the Jews as the church. It's being revealed. And of the same, notice, body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. He calls himself the least of the least and the chief of all sinners. And that's some amazing thought. But is that the grace has been given that I, the one who is less than the least of all saints, I have been chosen to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then it seems like from verse 11 on, he picks up on a prayer. Perhaps the beginning of it, maybe this whole thing is a prayer. But he really, it really seems to be verse 11 onward is like a prayer. And he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then here is the prayer for these people. He says, for the church at Ephesus, these Ephesian new believers, he prays this prayer. I bow my knee, he says, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and that he would that you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There are sermons abounding here. And we don't have time to take a, but you can kind of get the background for where he's going. He's praying this for these people that he dearly loves. And one of the things Paul had for these people that he wrote to, especially in that book to Philippi, he had a love and a care and a compassion for the people that he wishes he could be with, but he's stuck in some kind of jail situation. Probably not a good situation. And he's longing to be with them, even though he knows in the Philippians, he's thinking, I'm not going to be here very long on this earth, but I'm stuck between the two. I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to see you grow. So all he can do is write a book, a little letter to them. But he loves them. That's what I feel here in this letter. And he's praying to them, and he says his prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That's his prayer. That should be my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. And as a result of that, that you would, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I want to talk to you first, before I get to the word rooted and explaining that, I want to talk to you about the word dwell. His prayer is that Christ would dwell. The word dwell means to live, reside, settle, inhabit, be an inhabitant of. This is not the indwelling of Jesus Christ. This is not that happens at the moment of salvation, although that is certainly true of every believer. But that's not what this word dwell is referring to. It's something different in the definition and the defining. And I'm not discounting the indwelling of Jesus Christ in our life. I believe that for all that is the fact, as other verses attest to, John 15 and Galatians 2:20 and John 17 and elsewhere. But Paul seems to be indicating, and here's the idea, that his desire is Jesus Christ would, can I say it this way, be at home in every believer. Now, I want you to stop and think. I believe, like I said, Jesus Christ dwells in all believers. But this picture is that Jesus Christ wants to take up residence in our hearts and in our life. And I just want us to stop and think about this, about growing and rooted in Jesus Christ this year. I want us to think about the actions that we did this past week. Maybe our thoughts, maybe our words, maybe our emotions. Jesus Christ wants to take up residence, and he does indwell us, but he wants to feel like, can I say, he's at home. And I wonder what Jesus Christ feels like when he hears the way we talk. Does he really feel at home with us? How about when we decide to spend the majority of our free time not doing taking any time to read his word? I wonder if I understand that this word dwell, if I understand, if I have any, if it's any close to what this word and the idea here is, is, does Jesus Christ feel at home in his own residency? This is his body. I know it's the Holy Spirit's according to 1 Corinthians. But this is we are his. He's indwelling us, but then I wonder, does Jesus Christ, and I know I'm trying to put this in a physical way, does he shudder to know that we are representing him in the world? Maybe that's not a fair way of saying it. But does he really feel welcome in your life? The life that he's been changed by the cross, the life that has been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the life that he has saved us out of the slave market of sin, he has redeemed us and all of the ransom and all the price he paid. That's our life. And we believe it. And I wonder, everyone today, does Jesus Christ really feel at home? Paul's prayer was that Christ would feel at home. Maybe I'm dumbing that down too much, but that would dwell, that would settle and reside and inhabit in our hearts by faith. By faith. There's a famous plaque that may hang in your home. Maybe it doesn't, but I know I've seen it. And it says like something like this: Christ is the head of our home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And I wonder if that's even partly true, and it is, right? What does he say when he hears your call? What does he think? What does he feel? Is he grieved at our conversations? Is he grieved at our actions? How about our thoughts? How about what we did this past week? In order for us to grow spiritually, the step here, according to what Paul's prayer is that we allow Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Think of the unkind words you might have said this week. Think of your tongue, maybe a swear word. Maybe think your words were good, but your selfishness, your pride, any actions that would have brought disgrace to Jesus Christ being the one who desires to dwell. One of the greatest travesties of the church today is that we do not welcome Jesus Christ into our lives. Oh, we would never say it that way, but our actions tell it differently. You know what it says? He's not welcome. And I'm going to be honest. I'll be honest and forthright. I struggle. I have issues. So you say, well, I'm good. And you may be. But I'm guessing that even as the pastor studies, if he's got problems and struggles, then all of us probably do. That doesn't mean that you're worse. I'm just saying the reality is I know the battles every single day. And I've been trying to consider now for the new year, maybe this is the only thing you get out of this sermon series, is to consider Jesus Christ in your life every day and what you're doing with your actions. And that is the one that went to the cross for you. He saved you. Now, how are we going to act? How am I going to act? So here's the question. Does Jesus Christ, and I simplified this about as simple as I can make it, feel at home in your heart? Does he feel left out? Does he feel slandered? Is his name run through the mud? Is his reputation tattered by our actions? Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians was that Jesus Christ would take up the residence in their lives and allow him to do his work in and through them. That would then root them, notice the verse, root them and ground them in love. If you allow that, you will put into practice what is already in place in your life. And that is, you are already rooted in Christ. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But now that's a positional truth. But putting it into practice is the hard part. In my notes, and I'm taking this right, just kind of paraphrasing a thing I read in a commentary, Jesus Christ must be the dominating factor, truth, and person in our lives, attitude, and conduct. And I know that's probably just simplifying it and making some cliche that you all know about. But I think it would do us well to make a goal, and this maybe only lasts a couple weeks because we're crazy people and we forget, but to make it a goal to think about, what did Jesus feel? Does Jesus feel at home in our lives by the actions that I'm going to do this week or I'm about to do? Concentrate, meditate. Maybe you can expand on that more than I am in this little sermon today. Think about that this week and a couple of weeks and then over the next few weeks. Now let's move on here. He says, you're rooted in a character trait of Jesus Christ. He says, the prayer is that you would be rooted, I'll come back to grounded, but rooted in love. Both of these are in the perfect tense, which is, let me explain the perfect tense in the Greek. It is indicative of past action that's already been done. That means as a believer, you are rooted and grounded because you are a believer. That's done. It's a settled action. Okay? But it is based on the past action, it is continuing results in the present. So we don't undo the rooted and grounded at the moment of salvation, but there is application for the present. And that is, we need to continue in our actions to root ourselves in Jesus Christ. There is a practice aspect to this, is what I'm trying to say. Yes, it's a positional truth, but what I'm trying to tell you is that there is a corresponding action. And so I got more in the notes there under the about being rooted in the perfect tense. I'm not going to go through that too much more. I think you have a good idea of that. But I want to tell you, let me give you a practical illustration from Eastern Washington, the tumbleweed. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds blowing about in the wind. Do you remember what Paul said later in this chapter or in this book? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be a tumbleweed. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up and into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, if you continue on, look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, we all know that, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you say, well, what does that look like? Christ dwelling in our life? What is being rooted on the practical level? What is renewed in the spirit of mind? Great cliche, great verses, right? Well, you want to know, don't you? He tells us the practical. Watch. You put on the new man, verse 24, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, here we go. Put away lying. We'll start right there. Every word we speak should be truth. Any lies told this week? I hope I don't have to ask that to the adults, but I am. How about the children? How about the youngers? Any lies told this week? How about the adults? How about myself? I'm telling you, Christians should be people of truth and honest behavior, i.e. integrity. The hardest workers, or at least the workers with the most integrity and honesty, should be the Christians at McDonald's. Not stealing the food behind the counter. Not living deceptive. But all of us, wherever we are working, be known as honest people. That's how you grow in Jesus Christ. Because he's perfectly truth and honest. And God doesn't lie. And he hates it.
problems. We can continue with this. Don't be angry. Uh-oh. Anybody get angry this week? Oh, you're all good so far. How about 27? Did you give any place to the devil this week? Stealing. Did you steal? Oh, no. No gum stole at Safeway, but how about stealing any time from your employer or stealing in some other way besides just something out of the grocery store? Let him labor working with his hands the things which is good. I'm telling you, I have heard it repeatedly from people who are bosses and employers today. They are having a hard time. I'm talking in Linden, the religious capital of the United States, or at least it used to be. They can't find people who even show up to work on time. That's stealing. It's not the same way as what you think. But the people who can show up to work on time, they just have to show up to work. Be a warm body. That's what they're asking for. Can you be a warm body? That's pathetic in a Christian town. Let's continue. And I know my time is already up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve in the context. Grieve not the Holy Spirit is in the context of the corrupt communication, by the way, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. I know these are the kind of the negative side to this. My point in all of this is Christians must not change soils, but remain rooted in Jesus Christ. And every time we give a place to the devil, it's, and I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but we're kind of moving back to the old soil, the old nature. We're putting our roots down in the wrong location. Do you want to be known as putting your roots in the devil's business? Neither give place to the devil. And it lays out what that means. And so this practice, our practice, here's a list. Paul writes in Ephesians, he writes out, here's the practice that we're to do. This is a position of rootedness. And we don't need to look anywhere else for spiritual nourishment than God's word either. Let me add that. This is our spiritual nourishment right here. I'm sure, listen, there are good books been written and commentaries, and I make use of some, and we all read. I'm going to tell you right now, and to be honest, I get tired of seeing this. How many books did you read in 2023? I see that from Christian people. Great that you're reading Christian books and good books. I'm not saying that's bad. How much time did you spend reading this book? That's the question. Good books? Absolutely. Good people? Tozers and other Spurgeon. And there's some, I'm not saying this is our book. This is our main book, friends. So at least make this your main book. Spend the most time in this one. You say, well, I know it all. No, you don't. And I don't either. I need it every day more and more. And the more you read it, the more you need it. Because you know who's coming? The devil. And he's going to spend the time on us who are. He doesn't spend a lot of time on those who aren't reading it because he's already got them. He's coming after us. Friends, we are already rooted in Christ. Do not look elsewhere for spiritual nourishment. Christ and his character. This is what I'm trying to say. It is Jesus Christ and his character that give us the strength and the stability and the sprouting that we need every day. Well, let me just, I was afraid this was going to happen. I'm not going to get to the second point today. It's only two paragraphs in my notes anyway. But I just want to close with this application. I have a few things I wrote out that I stopped and I said, what does being rooted look like in Christ's love? By the way, it's not just in that character trait. It's all of his character. But love is a primary one, no doubt. And that's what Paul talked about here in Ephesians.
So love is not the only character trait that we are to be rooted in, but we must be rooted in all of his character. But what benefits are there to us for being rooted in the things of Christ? You know what? There are benefits for being rooted in Christ's love. Here are a few that I sat down and thought about in the past week or couple of weeks. Being rooted in Christ's character is how Christ is revealed to us. You want to know about Christ? Root yourself in his love and dig and figure out what it is and what that looks like and how he demonstrated it. And that's probably how we are going to demonstrate it, right? Absolutely. It is the place where we dig and we establish ourselves on the foundation that never changes. You want to know whose character never changes? Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there, put your roots down in him, the one that doesn't change. Number two, being rooted in Christ's character will bring us hope in trials. Being rooted in the character of Christ, this would take us back to Romans chapter 5, I believe. But being rooted, finding ourselves rooted in the not just his love, but his patience. Hebrews 12. And so many other things brings us that hope, even in the difficult days. Number three, being rooted in Christ's character shows us the true heart of Jesus Christ. When we place ourselves and establish ourselves in the things of Christ, it is here we find who Jesus Christ really is. It's not just surface. It's digging. It's finding. It's holding on. Jesus Christ is the place to be. Being rooted in Christ's character is the most authentic place to be in our life because there is no superficiality with Jesus Christ. You want to authentically live, then root yourself in Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking humility is probably the place for us to start with that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't say this in a bragging way, and I don't say this about myself. I just say this in a general truth. The world is watching us. They know the humble versus the proud Christian people in the church. And they will find the proud, and they will make you stand out. Having said that, if we live humble lives, not perfect, and certainly they expect us to live perfect, but we know we aren't going to do that. But we are willing to confess in front of them if we need to. That's humility. Ask forgiveness. Those kinds of things. They know, and it's something they want. And it actually is a testimony. That's what I mean by authentic living. Be real. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Next, being rooted in Christ's character provides us the best place. Really, there's probably a better word. It's just the only place. But it is the best place for enduring the harshest conditions of this world. I cannot begin to imagine how people who don't know Jesus Christ survive this world. And I've told the stories before of walking the streets of Vancouver and seeing the worst of the worst. You name the sin, it was there. And I thought to myself as we passed, as there was a million people gathered in the streets to watch those fireworks some years ago. And I was walking to get to the location where we could watch in this mass of bodies, just all the people and the depravity of man. And I'm thinking to myself, these people have no hope without Jesus. How do they even survive? And they don't. I was going to give you an illustration of the toughest tree in the world, but we'll pick that up next week. Lastly today, being rooted in Christ's character and specifically his love results in awe over what Christ's love has done for us. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. It says, you're being rooted and grounded in love. You will be able to comprehend, maybe able to comprehend with all saints. And that's the prayer, that they would be able to comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ. So if you're rooted and grounded in his love, you will begin to understand and that's an experiential knowledge, the love of what Jesus has done for you. You see, I think this is one of the disconnects in the church today. They believe in Jesus Christ. The people believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't truly understand and know the love of Christ because they're not rooted in Jesus Christ, which means they don't understand the depths of what he's done for them, and therefore they don't live for him, if that makes some sense. We have to understand the depths of what Jesus has done for us. That will cause us, hopefully, to live for him and not lie and not be angry and not be proud and those things, and to on, redeem the time, et cetera, et cetera. So let's become and continue. Let's just continue. I see growth here. Let me be positive. This church, I love you. You have grown. I've seen growth this past year. Some of you I don't know as well, that are newer, but the desire that you're here on a Sunday morning when it's cold tells me enough. Continue to have that desire. And let me add, prayer. I think God is working because we've become more of a praying church. Let's continue to be a praying church, not because we're special, but because God loves to hear our prayers. Let's pray.